Good to see you again this evening. And I need to mention here that I am so happy for the meals that we've been having. About an hour before the services, we always have a meal, and we enjoy that together. The food is just outstanding, and it's a whole lot better than anything you can get north of here. How about that? Now I've offended everybody north of here. You just come here and see for yourself. It's really good. Whoever made banana pudding did an outstanding job. I went up there to look at the desserts, and when I saw banana pudding, I didn't have to look any further. And that's what I got. Very good. I am appreciative of everyone who is here, especially visitors, and you are in a good area because you support each other. Sister congregation support meetings. Maria supports meetings when they're in other places, and that's a good thing that we do, to show our support for each other. It's not done in every area these days like it used to be. And I do appreciate the same good old-fashioned attitude that we see here, and that's a good thing again. I want to preface what we're going to say with this. While last night we looked at some things that atheists charge us with, for example, that there is no God. Can we prove that there's a God? And indeed we can. We just gave a very simple lesson last night, had a little technical aspect to it, but not near as deep as probably what we could get. But the thing that we learned is that there's plenty of evidence to prove that God exists. It's just that men want to rather react with feeling rather than to search and see what the evidence is. And when we start searching, we find out there's more than enough evidence to prove that God exists. Well, I want to present to you tonight the number one attack, the number one tool that atheists will use to try to prove that there is not a God. And that simply is the existence of evil. We're missing a little bit on to the left of the screen, but if we can correct that, we will. If we can't, we won't worry about it. I'll fill in the rest for you. I used this graphic at Greens Lake Road one morning, and before I did, I thought, well, if I use this graphic, you know, a skull, that may scare a lot of the kids in the audience. But somebody told me later, they said, have you seen cartoons lately? I said, all right, I guess I'm in good shape. So that's not going to scare any of our children. If it does, I'll apologize to you ahead of time. But that's just a graphic that kind of illustrates the idea of evil. The evil bomb has been dropped. We know from the book of Romans that it's because of humans that sin entered into the world. And so atheists are going to attack us. They're going to say, look, because evil exists, then God can't exist. I'm going to oppose to you the arguments that they make because it's the primary tool of atheists. Here's what they say. If God exists, then how can you explain the existence of evil, pain, and suffering? Now, what are they saying? They're saying, look, if there is a God, then, and He chooses not to prevent evil, and He chooses not to prevent suffering, but He allows it to go on, then He is not God, because He is not omnibenevolent. That means He's not all of mercy. And further they say, if God exists, but He cannot prevent evil and suffering, then He's not all-powerful or omnipotent. Now, omni is the Latin prefix here, which just simply means that He's not all-powerful. And further, if God exists, but He doesn't know about evil, then He's not all-knowing or He's not omniscient. Now, there's the arguments that are posed by the atheists. As we go through this, think about this too. Oftentimes, somebody will state something, and from that statement they make, they state it as truth, then they formulate their arguments off of that. A lot of times, their first and their opening statement or their premise is wrong. And so everything that you base off of that premise then is wrong too. So we'll notice this as we go through. And you say, how do you know this? It's because I deal with this. And you're going to have to deal with it too. We're living in an environment which more and more men are waxing bold. That means they're growing bolder. And they're not afraid to, and they're unashamed to say that they don't believe in God. And I suggest to you the reason they don't want to believe in God is because they do not want to be restricted. They do not want to do what God says. Now, if you went home and looked up the word fun, then I can use that word. You know what we're talking about. They want to have fun. Well, let's expand this argument by the atheist. Here's a further explanation. If God exists and the world exists, then the world must be compatible to His will. Now, remember what I told you about somebody's opening statement. And this is an argument that one atheist poses to us. Since the world exists and God exists, God supposedly created the world, according to the atheist, then the whole world has to be compatible to His will. It has to do what God wants to do. Now, we know that's not the case. If the world is compatible with God's will, then there is no evil in the world and only good. You see how you start off wrong and you stay wrong? If there's evil in the world, therefore, the world is not compatible with God's will. Both God and the world cannot exist if the world is perfect. So the world exists, that's obvious. Therefore, say the atheist, God cannot exist. I'm going to leave that up there just for a few more seconds so you can look at it. You see how they started wrong and they ended wrong. They start wrong, they stay wrong, they end wrong. Don't ever let someone put words into your mouth. I say always examine what somebody says. At the very first, what their statement is, examine it. It doesn't matter that it's almost a heated debate and they say something, you say, wait a minute, I want to examine what you just said. I promise you the first statement isn't true. It would be a utopian world, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if everybody followed God's will? Everybody did exactly what they were supposed to do? The only way that could happen is for God to have created robots. But He didn't do that. Now, that's not me standing on the ledge. You know how I know that? Because I would never stand like that on the edge of something like that. But I thought this picture was good because, see, what the atheists are trying to get us to do is to jump. They want us to jump at their conclusions. But before you jump, I want you to think about what they're saying. God is lacking in power. God is lacking in knowledge. God is lacking in His goodness, if He exists. And then further, the atheists say, there's lack of evidence that shows that God is active against evil. Therefore, it means that He does not exist. They want you to jump at that and say, well, I guess you got a point. Maybe there isn't a God. But before you jump, what you think about these things? Because evil exists in the world, that doesn't force the conclusion that God doesn't exist. And we'll prove that as we go along. I want you to think about these things, though, but here's what you want to hang on to. Atheists have not established with any real evidence that God doesn't exist, and yet they claim they know this by knowing that evil exists. You see what they're doing? Let me explain it. They say, we know evil exists, therefore God can't exist. This is what they claim that they know. Is that evidence? Let's keep going. By establishing that there is evil, then atheists also establish that there is an ultimate good. Don't they? Good and evil. In fact, anytime you admit that there's good, you automatically admit that there's God. So what is their standard for good and evil? And if we say that a standard exists, automatically there is an objective standard that's universal. To admit that there is an ultimate objective standard for God or for good, that is to admit then that there also is an objective source for good, right? There has to be a source of good. And I told you last night, it's inherent in humanity around the world. It's just built into us. We grow up knowing that some things are wrong. Even though we're not taught, maybe from the Bible, we know some things are just wrong. Let's talk about evil. It's not necessarily evil for evil to exist. And so their charge is that God is evil because He allows evil to exist. But that's not necessarily true. Logically, man could only be created with one of two possibilities. He could have been created without the possibility, without any capability of making his own choices, or else he could be created with the freedom to make his own choices. Now, it's either or. A loving God chose that we would be creatures of choice. There's an opening statement about the creation of man in the book of Genesis that says that we are created in the image of God. Now, we're not told everything that that encompasses, but I'm pretty sure that one thing that that encompasses is we are given one of the natures of God, and that is that we have free volition. We can make up our minds about things. In the human sense, we have to have information. We have to have a certain amount of evidence before we decide to do things, usually. And so if we have the free volition, that is the ability to choose for ourselves, then that also means that while God loves us, He also allows that we can choose to do the wrong thing. Man's choice then became the door by which sin entered into the world, Romans 5 and verse 12. So rather than blaming God for evil, who's to blame? We are. We're the ones that allowed evil to come in. Here's some questions. You'll be challenged with these. Here's one of them. Didn't God create an environment where evil could occur? And the answer is, yes, He did. But we are not saying, and that is not to say, that God created the evil. Here's another thing that comes with that. It's another lesson entirely, but for you to be thinking about. Didn't God create Satan? Yes, He did. Then God created evil. No, He didn't. Satan was not evil when God created him. I don't believe it for a second. Everything that God creates is good. But Satan, too, had the power of choice. And whatever happened, whatever the reasons were and the motivation, I suspect that we learn a little bit about Satan from the section where we look at the qualifications for elders. You know, you don't put someone in the office of an elder that's a novice, lest they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I suspect that pride was a big factor in Satan turning evil. But let's keep going. Talk about evil. When humans make poor choices, God is not to be blamed for the poor choices because of the free choice and the things that we have elected to do. In other words, I have been given a free choice. And just because I make a bad choice is not meaning that we have to blame God. Really, we don't have to have Satan to help us commit evil. And usually a lot of times we like to blame Satan, don't we, for everything that we do that's wrong. Devil made me do it. Well, maybe so. Maybe we can give it all ultimately to him and say, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. I understand that. But to understand evil is simply a bad choice. You see, all I have to do is go against what God says to do. I just committed evil. I didn't have Satan to help me do that. It's what I want to do. It's my own personal choice. Now, how am I motivated to do that? There's a lot of things that motivate us, but ultimately, it's my choice. And so evil becomes a matter of choice. God, or a godly mother, has made every effort to raise her child. Here's an example. And she raises her child to be in every way in harmony with God's will. Is she accountable for the actions of her offspring because that child, after it grows up, decides to rob a bank and commit murder? And so we go back and blame God and say, God, you gave me this child, and look what this child did. So God, you're to be blamed with evil. Well, that's ridiculous. We wouldn't do that. Here's another example. Is the automobile manufacturer to be blamed because someone drinks and drives, and as a result of their drinking and driving, they run down an innocent child? Well, no, that's God isn't to be blamed for that. However, isn't it interesting, and I don't have any information that that's the case with anybody here, but I know in a couple of places where we have been in attendance, there have been people who quit attending worship, quit believing in God because they got mad at God because their child died. Well, sometimes we blame God with things that really are not God's fault. Does God permit evil? In some cases, it is evil, isn't it? To allow evil to occur, even if we can prevent it. To create man without the freedom of choice would make him a robot and not a mortal being or moral being. You see, we have a choice. Now, you think with me. You look at your Bible. You have 27 books in the New Testament. And we have the accounts of the life of Jesus. We call those the accounts of the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the book of Acts. The Acts here, the Acts of the Apostles. We have the beginning of the church, the behavior of Christians in the church, and the persecutions that came. We have several illustrations, examples of people being saved, so we know what to do to have remission of our sins. And we can look at Revelation and look at that as a book of prophecy, a book that tells us about things that will happen, but also we think about the rest of the books. They tell us how to live. A majority, then, of the New Testament tell us how to live successfully as a Christian. Now, which one's harder? I'll agree with you that it's difficult sometimes to understand or come to an understanding of what to do to be saved, especially if we've been tainted by all the things that everybody says. There's some 3,000 different churches in the United States. They all say different things, and yet they all claim to be doing what God says to do. Well, that's confusing as it can be. So it may be difficult to find the way, but once you find the way, the truth, you obey that truth, you become a Christian. You're following God. It's easy to slip up. if we're not maintaining our fellowship with God. That's why there's, some 14 books that tell us how to live the Christian life. So if you're not reading your Bible, not studying your Bible, you're setting yourself up for failure. Man had to possess the power to do evil in order to do good. You see, there is no free choice if you can't choose to do evil. We understand. If this is not the case, then why does man exist? This is really just a futile experience if there is no such thing as us having our free choice. Therefore, when we choose to do wrong, we bring evil into the world. But why do good people do bad things? Isn't that the case? Now, this in the news about this fellow that went to a place where religious people were meeting, although it was not a New Testament arrangement of worship. They were worshiping differently. It's a sect from the Hindus. But sincere people and minding their own business, even though they were worshiping in the incorrect manner. But they're worshiping and they're minding their business. Here comes a fella in, shoots the place up, kills people. Or, like this fella that goes to the movie house, ends up shooting people and killing them and injuring so many more. We could talk about the shootings that happened in Colorado and at the high schools and various things. And so somebody says, well, let's go back and let's see, could we reasonably have known that this fellow was going to do one of these shooting rampages? In several of the cases, they interview people who knew him and they'll say, he was a good guy. Well, he seemed just as good as he could be. We didn't have any indication whatsoever. Minded his business, kept to himself. Sometimes seemingly good people do bad things. I'll remind you that sometimes people put on a good show and they're not really good anyway. But in some cases, there's a reason that people do bad things. Well, sometimes it's because of chemicals, hormones, and toxic materials. I worked at a place years and years ago where they made forms for pouring concrete, making bridges and things. And they had a fellow who painted these things with red oxide paint. They wouldn't buy him a decent mask, paint mask. Can you imagine? And they finally gave him a mask, but they wouldn't buy him filters that went in it. He eventually died on the job. He lost his mind, did some crazy things before he died right there on the job. And the reason is that paint had got into his body. Those chemicals from that pain had poisoned his mind. He didn't know what he was doing or where he was when he died. So I recognize that sometimes people ingest things into their body that cause them to do things that make us wonder what happened. There's all kinds of stressors that make people do things. There's persecution. There's bullying, and even online bullying we hear about now, being bullied, saying things about you and saying things that aren't true. Your career, your job, financial, you could lose your job. All those things make stress, and they can make even good people do things that are out of character. We understand. Mental illness, so many times is caused by stress, disease, injury. All these things can sometimes make good people do bad things. Well, here's what is said in Genesis, or at least we can think about this in Genesis. Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, will not the God of all the earth do what is right? And indeed he will. And so I always remind everybody, let's not make too much judgment about what people do here when they're otherwise have lived a good life, and even a lot of times people that are faithful and they do things that are just out of character, and especially in the case of suicide. Allow God to judge that. You don't know what's in the mind of the individual. Do we advocate that suicide is a good thing? No, we do not. But at the same time, let's be sure to let God judge the matter. Let God take care of that person. Well, we know that good people do bad things sometimes, but sometimes it's because of a deteriorating conscience. And that's what I want us to think about in the last few minutes of this lesson. We are all capable of sin. In fact, I would suggest that we all sin in some manner. Now, hopefully we don't sin to the level that we take the life of someone. But if we think about how come some people do it, it's because their conscience is numbed. Do you realize you can kill your conscience? Sure can. Paul talked about a conscience that had been seared with a hot iron to numb it, to kill it off. You can do this in a lot of ways. You can associate with the wrong people. You can watch, read the wrong things. But when properly formed, the conscience judges our behavior. It judges our conduct. It tells us whether it's right or wrong. Now, when is the conscience formed? When we're young. That's why it's so important to teach our children from the very moment we've got them in the world. Jewish parents, of the ones that we know, that are very strict about the Jewish religion and the Jewish faith, the Jewish way of doing things, from the very moment their children are born, begin telling them things like, you belong to God, and you will do what God says. Now, that's pretty much the way the Hebrews raise their children. You belong to God, you will do what God says. And when that child grows up, guess what is in their mind? I belong to God, I will do what God says. They learn respect for the Scriptures. They have to quote Scriptures. In fact, one Jewish family that we know, the children have to learn Hebrew. And at a certain ceremony, when they get a certain age, for girls it's the bat mitzvah, they have to recite a certain amount in Hebrew. Have you ever looked at Hebrew? Oh, I'd be in trouble. But that's what Jewish parents do. What do we do with our children? And so we scratch our heads and say, well, why did my child go off and do this and do that? How did you raise them? What did you put in their head from the very beginning? Sunday I told you about Hannah, who had it in her mind, she had this good attitude, that Samuel was loaned to her from God. That's her statement. He is loaned to me. And I reminded you that everything that when we have something loaned to us, we always know that we return it in good shape or better. And God seeks that child to come back to Him in good shape. The conscience has to be continually educated by God's instruction. Otherwise, it's going to be numbed by worldly influence. Your conscience can be numbed. How can it be numbed? Boy, TV can do it. Mr. TV can numb your brain. You know, Mr. TV gets away with a whole lot. Who else would you allow to come in your house and cuss? Say indecent things? Show indecent things? Who else do you let come into your house and do that? Mr. TV gets to do it all the time. He needs to be taken outside. That's what we do with somebody that comes in our house and says the things that he does. Well, the influence of the TV has caused our minds so many times and our conscience to be numbed. And this condition in the Bible is called hardening of the heart. I plant a garden. I'm not good at it, but I always think I am. I plant my garden, and in the beginning, I keep that garden weed free. You can't find a weed in that garden. Now you can't find the garden for the weeds. In fact, I'll tell you what I did the other day. I mowed my garden. But on the outside of the garden, I always make a habit to walk around the garden, you know, or I walk in the rows, and I don't walk in the rest of the garden because I want that soil to stay really free where I can do things with it and cultivate it. That part where I walk all the time gets hard. It gets packed down. In fact, I can pack it hard enough for the weeds won't even grow in it. Now, it just makes me think. See, we're talking about this hardening of the heart. When we allow Mr. TV, some of our friends, our associations, just the world in general, when we allow those things to come into our mind in and out, do you realize that it wears a path and it hardens a place? And it gets real hard to get God's Word to do any sprouting right there in those spots. A hardening of the conscience, hardening of the heart. So it's a result of neglect. It's a result of abuse a lot of times. It's a result of disappointment. And I want you to think here about three men. David, Saul, and Solomon. Good men. Men who tried to follow God, but there's some occasions where they didn't. You just think back, you know several things about David. Good, and then sometimes horrible. Saul started out good, was a good king, started out that way, and boy, he just kept on getting worse and worse and worse. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. God gave him such wisdom. And when Solomon used his wisdom, there was none like him. But wisdom has to be used, doesn't it? We finally read about Solomon in the book of Kings. I believe it's 2 Kings 11. It might be 1 Kings. It says that Solomon loved many foreign women, and they led him away from God. The conscience has to be maintained. Here's what Proverbs says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, we're creatures of choice. Now, when we think about what the atheists are telling us, They're saying, well, evil exists, then God doesn't exist. No, what they don't understand is God gave us free choice. Evil will exist every time we make a bad choice. But evil is temporary. The physical world is a brief probationary period that determines genuine faith. And I told you this life is a test. So our challenge is to make good choices. God's Word will instruct us on how to make good choices. See, here's the problem. We get negligent in studying. Now, don't raise your hand or nod or anything. Don't do that because I don't want you to implicate yourself. Do you think you study too much? When I go door knocking, that's one of the things I'll ask somebody. I'll come to the door and I'll say, do you have a Bible here? Introduce myself. Say, do you have a Bible here? Because I want them to take this correspondence course. They'll say, yeah, I got a Bible here. And they say, but I've read it before and I know pretty much what it says. And I say, well, do you think you've studied it too much? No. Well, where is your Bible? I don't know right now, but I can find it. I have people sometimes at the door, they'll say, well, I know where my Bible's at. And they'll go get it and they'll bring it and there'll be a big white ring on it. Well, they've been sitting their drink on it while they're watching TV is what they've been doing, see? We are negligent so much of the time of understanding and receiving instruction from God to formulate and keep maintaining our conscience. And you think about this, the non-evil, non-suffering environment of heaven, isn't that something that encourages our faithfulness? Now think, isn't God wise? He allows us to have free choice, and we've messed the world up. If you look at the Bible, beginning Genesis 1, everything was the way God wanted it. He created it exactly the way He wanted it. And you notice, too, that He joined man and woman together. This was marriage exactly as God wanted it. By Genesis 6, it says that God is sorry that He made mankind. It didn't take us long to mess up the environment. We have to be careful to maintain ourselves. But let's think about heaven. If earth was everything that God wanted it to be, that is, that we all followed God completely and faithfully and nobody sinned, why would we want to go to heaven? Right? But now because I look at everything that's happening and I see the struggle and, you know, we have to work so hard to try to teach people and it seems like people's ears are stopped up these days and we keep trying and it's hard and boy, we get tired of it. But the big picture is, and I think this is what Paul did, this is the reason he could endure. The big picture is, this is temporary. And we get to go to a place where it is reward. It is rest. It's a place where we don't have to worry about sin and the consequences anymore. Almost hard to imagine. On the other hand, what about the place called hell? The place for those who live wickedly and die wickedly. The place where they will go. To me, thinking about that place encourages our faithfulness. So on either side, I have encouragement to do what God says to do. In John 16, verse 33, and I'll just tell you this. I cannot explain to you fully why some of the evil things happen. And I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I can't explain all of that. And even if I can't explain to the satisfaction of some people who are non-believers why evil exists, I can let Jesus say this. Listen to what He said. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." Now listen to this next statement. "In the world you," implied here, "will," and some versions have "will" added there, "in the world you will have tribulation." Now wait. According to John 1 verse 14, Jesus is one third of the Godhead dwelling among us in the fleshly form. So here's one third of the Godhead, here's God in the flesh telling us, "In the world, you will have tribulation." You say, "I don't know what tribulation is. I'm not scared of that." It's trouble. It's trouble. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have disappointments and persecutions. Jesus said you'll have all those things in this world. Now, if God tells us that, you can put your foot on it and hold it because that's exactly what's going to be. Look around you. "In the world, you will have tribulation." I don't know exactly how all the disciples died, or at least all the apostles. We know a lot of disciples died horribly. We know some of the apostles died horribly. Tradition tells us they all died in a horrible manner, except for John. And I don't know if you are familiar with this, but if you go look at a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, you've heard of it, but have you read it? And I've really been putting myself to the test to read it. I've read it through two times now. I have a copy of it on my computer on a program I have called QuickVerse. You can probably find it and read it online. You'll cry. You'll cry. I can't read it without tears. Of what people suffered. You know why they suffered? It's because as the Bible began to be in their language, they started reading. And as they began to read for themselves, they started thinking, why can't we just do what the Bible says? And when they did that, the dominant religion of the day, the apostate church, came down on them in a horrible manner. In some cases, I'm not going to describe it to you, it's so horrible, but they killed people in horrible manners and they would take their possessions and their property. Why? Because they were heretics, that major religion said. Why were they heretics? Because they were believing what God said. There's going to be tribulation in the world. And I promise you, every time you identify yourself as a member of the Lord's church, you will be persecuted. And people are going to say things. Critics are going to say all kinds of things about the way you worship, about what you think about God, about what you do to have salvation. We'll talk about those things the rest of this week. But you just get ready to be persecuted. But take heart. When you look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, we find out that the church left Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul. But when they left, verse 4 said, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. I do believe that for us to grow as we should be growing, the Lord's church needs a little persecution. Because that's what drives us to the book, to see what God says, so we can give an answer. In the world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. Think about this. Ultimately, all evil is traceable back to human rebellion against God. Now, as we close, will you please think with me? Is there some way that you've been rebelling against God? You know, it could be something so very subtle. Some aspect of your life you're not willing to give up. It may be some sinful thing. One time I tried to study with a man who was 87 years old, not a member of the church, had been coming sometimes with his wife who was a member. I decided it was time to try to study with him. So I went over there and I studied with him. His name was James. And I said, James, do you realize that the scriptures say that a person has to follow God's plan of salvation in order to be saved, in order to have heaven as their home? And he looked me right in the eye and he said, but Reed, I've never really sinned. I thought, wow, in 87 years, he never sinned. I said, James, do you realize that not doing what God says is a sin? It is. You think with me. Didn't God give us a plan of salvation? Doesn't He command all men everywhere to repent? Absolutely. And those who repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins, they're saved. They're added to the church. They have the assurance of heaven if they maintain their faith. James, do you realize this? And James said, I just don't believe I've ever sinned. Sin makes us stubborn. And that stubbornness is going to cost us our soul. You know, often we make poor choices, don't we? Well, sure we do. Sometimes we make poor choices just because we get mad. We don't like what somebody said. We don't like what somebody did. We don't like the way things are going. And we just get mad. We get this bad attitude all over us. And so we just decide to take it out on somebody else. I do it. And I know what's wrong. And I have to repent of that. Sometimes we say bad things. And sometimes we indulge in sinful conduct. We do that. Let me ask you. What should we do? Here's what the Lord tells us. This is the last slide we're going to look at. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We find out the Lord is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering. I don't wear a watch anymore. I have my cell phone. That's probably a bad habit, but that's the nature of the beast. If you have a watch, you look at it, you look at the clock, time. Somebody says, what's long-suffering? What's God's long-suffering? It's time. God is allowing us time out of His great mercy and love for us, His suffering long with us, it's time. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. You see, He's given us time to repent, but that all should come to repentance. Let's think about that as we close and as we think about the Lord's invitation. Those who are willing to, based on their belief, those who are willing to repent of their sin, those who are willing to be saying in front of this congregation that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and those who are willing then to be immersed for the remission of their sins will realize remission of their sins. I'll tell you what, there's no more beautiful, no better feeling than to come up out of the waters of baptism knowing you've done what the New Testament says to do. Knowing that you have done what God said to do. Knowing that you have complied. You have contacted the blood of Christ. Forgiveness is a beautiful feeling. Maintaining that forgiveness is often difficult to do. We have to be sure that we stay in the right relationship with God. We want to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can cleanse us from all sin. Now, if we don't maintain that fellowship and we allow sin to remain, then we become liars when we say that we're in fellowship with God. So says 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10. So right now, while we're thinking about this invitation song, and as we're singing it, remember that we're singing praises to God, true. But we're also teaching and admonishing one another, and we're pleading with you tonight. Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? And tonight, why not draw your line in the sand and say, Satan, no more. You are not going to rob me of heaven, and I will come to my Father in repentance as we stand and as we sing.